Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
All right, there are about five exceptions of books that I recommend freely to people in their Christian for their Christian growth that are outside the Bible, one of which has to do with our topic from last week. And it's called Fundamentalism and the Word of God, J.I. Packer. Like, this is excellent. Absolutely excellent. And what's really excellent, see this? It's like 150 pages. You don't even have to read the first two chapters. They have to do with something going on in the mid-20th century, not quite as immediately relevant. Like, the middle four chapters worth their weight in Palladium or something like that. Like, this is a really good book on what is Scripture and, like, how we should argue for Scripture. Why are they, like, people ask me, well, apologetics, you love apologetics, we read this book right here. Well, apologetic methodology, what kind of apologist are you? Are you a presuppositional evidence? Just read this book, okay? And how he argues and what he argues for, it is, I find it just excellent. Excellent, excellent. So, can't recommend it enough. Now, as far as this week goes, again, I wouldn't just offer these up out of nowhere. These just have to do, if you say, Trinity, that seems to be pretty important, I don't understand it. I don't really understand, like, or not just not understand, of course I'm not going to understand, but I don't know what we even claim to be true, okay? If you don't know what we claim to be true, one, read the confession. That'd be a good start. And second, little book here, Bruce Ware, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, fairly small, pretty quick read, in my opinion. Gives you good basics, really good foundation. If you're past the basics and you're really beginning to mold down to some various questions on what on earth is this? How can this be? I really recommend a lot of the old dead guys. So this book, you probably don't want to buy this book. You might. It depends how desperate you are, right? It's called The Christian Theology Reader. It's a compilation of old dead people. So it's like it's ordered like a systematic theology, preliminary things. What this is, first part is complicated, but doctrine of God, your sin and grace, the church. So it's ordered like that, and then underneath are lots of works starting from the second century AD up to the present of selected readings. And I find this particularly helpful with things like the Trinity. That it's the what people said and were thinking and how they were trying to put these puzzle pieces together that we're reading in Scripture. Seeing people wrestle, it doesn't mean you agree by a long shot. I mean, there are, I think, some heretics in here. I'm not positive. All right, so it's not like this is the confession, but it's reading people trying to think about it. How, and there are there's commentary on it. It's edited by Alistair McGrath. I appreciate that a lot. Christian Theology Reader. The problem is it's really expensive. That's the main problem with that one. It's like something nerdy seminarians use. Yes. Yes. So, yeah, I meant to keep... Yes, that's right. So I meant to go on to say, if you're interested, come up here and maybe write down some of these names that are in the front under Trinity. Augustine on the Trinity. There's like three pages that he writes that are critical to the Western Church's development of the doctrine of the Trinity, whether you agree with everything or not, etc. But, like, they're really important historically. So you could come and look and get some examples. I don't know who these people are. That's why it's so helpful for me. I don't know what to go Google. Vincent of Lyrens. I don't know who that is, right? All right, Gregory of Nicaea. I never heard of that guy, right? So that gave me a good starting point, and it could give you something to Google if you want. But again, that's not for everybody. That's introduction. Let's pray real quick. Ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we want to benefit in the next 40 minutes or so, and so please give us your Holy Spirit. Father, there's lots of things we can talk about, talking about you, who you are, what you're like, what your attributes are. We can't exhaust that. We can't exhaust that if we spend the rest of our lives in this room talking about it. So what should we do these next 40 minutes? Guide the discussion, guide the questions. Bring up what you think is most helpful for our church today in Auburn, Alabama. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Did someone get me the green confession, please? That'd be Thank you very much. Guess that would be useful. So I was assigned to talk about the Trinity, or asked to talk about the Trinity originally, and I agreed. And then I realized that what chapter 2 in the confession is not called the Trinity. It's called God and the Trinity. So I had 45 minutes to give you an overview of God, all right, who he is. So obviously we're not going to be able to do that. We're going to give an emphasis on the Trinity, as Pastor Paul's been saying, but if you got a copy of this, I'd open to chapter 2, particularly in the modern version. If not, I'd look on with somebody. I would like to read the first two paragraphs of this. Okay? They're not that long. It's about a page. And this is doctrine of God. So we can read it. If you want to ask a question, you can about it. And then after we maybe discuss that or not, just read it. We're going to move on to the Trinity. This is an excellent summary. So please just sit back and bask in this well-stated, concise, confessional statement. The Lord our God is one, the only living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in being and perfection. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but him. He is a perfectly pure spirit. He is invisible and has no body, parts, or changeable emotions. He alone has immortality, dwelling in light that no one can approach. He is unchangeable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, in every way infinite, absolutely holy, perfectly wise, holy, free, completely absolute. He works all things according to the counsel of his own unchangeable and completely righteous will for his own glory. He is most loving, gracious, merciful, and patient. He overflows with goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He rewards those who seek him diligently. At the same time, he is perfectly just and terrifying in his judgments. He hates all sin and will certainly not clear the guilty. Paragraph 2. God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. He alone is all sufficient in himself. He does not need any creature he has made, nor does he derive any glory from them. Instead, he demonstrates his own glory in them, by them, to them, and upon them. So good. He alone is the source of all being, and everything is from him, through him, and to him. He has absolute sovereign rule over all creatures, to act through them, for them, or upon them as he pleases. In his sight, everything is open and visible. His knowledge is infinite and infallible. It does not depend upon any creature, so for him nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is absolutely holy in all his plans, in all his works, and in all his commands. Angels and human beings owe to him all the worship, service, or obedience that creatures owe to the Creator and whatever else he is pleased to require of them. I'd like to see you do better in two paragraphs. How dense that is. Why are we studying the confession? Because we think some old dead guys who had thought a lot and read a lot about other smart dead guys came up with some summary statements about what we think the Bible teaches. Now, some of the things in this list would be more explicitly in the Scriptures, and then others are, we think, necessary to be true about God in order for other things the Scriptures say to be true. Okay, and those are often the more debated points, but however, they go back in church history a long, long way, even on those debated points. And that I agree with everything in here. And so, of course, some of those scripture references are excellent. And this is, I was reading again from the modern version. Dr. Reeves helped reword, and there are some of the references to what it used to say. Just any questions? I wasn't expecting any necessarily, but y'all have any questions, any thoughts that just popped up as we're reading through that? Anybody? Amen. Amen. That is a excellent deduction. Excellent. He is awesome. One of the things that I'd like to point out, we'll probably get to it at the end as well, as far as like a takeaway application, is third sentence on the first paragraph. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but him. Amen? Like, we all believe that, right? No one disagrees with that. But, like, do you feel it? And do you feel it the way you ought to? Because on one hand, I'm all, you know, people always want to play the mystery card all the time, right? Well, they ask a question and you don't know, and we just start saying, well, it's a mystery. God's beyond our understanding. And it's the, John A. Cuff calls it the faith like a child escape pod, where I don't want to deal with that question, right? So just, it's a mystery. We don't understand. Right? So that card gets played too often, too fast. We don't know how much we can understand. We don't know. So we need to press on and try and see how big we can deep. However, all the same, God, we won't get there. It is a bottomless pit that we continue to dig down. And it's not, we're going to feel it, I hope, with talking about the Trinity, but most of these attributes that you are totally comfortable with and no one even debates. Anyone who believes in God, whether Christian or not, I would agree, that believes in one God, a monotheist, would say God is omnipresent. He is immense, is the historic word. And I think even it rewords it differently here as well. But he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. What on earth does that mean? Yes. Then he's closer than most of us who don't take the time to reflect upon what on earth does that mean? God is everywhere all the time. Like he, but he's spirit. He's not in space at all, right? What, so is it part of God here? Right? Is his arm here and his leg over there? Is he everywhere? Like what? And you just begin to reflect on it. And he transcends space. No, it's well said. That's another huge implication. So, okay, I can't understand these basic doctrines about God very well. We can say like, oh, it's not that, it's not this, it's something like this over here. So does it really matter? We can ask that question. So does it really matter? What's it, if the nuances, how can we land? I don't know. Is it a big deal? And the answer is a big deal. It's a very big deal. Because that, to say it's not a big deal is to live in a general problem, I think, in all society of all time, but definitely ours at present, which is if the consequences are not immediate, they don't exist, right? If there aren't negative consequences right now where I can see it one-to-one, I'm not worried about it. I'll eat whatever I want. I'll relate to people the way I want to, and we're slowly killing ourselves in all sorts of decisions that we make, but it's so slow and subtle that we don't think it exists. And historically, if you know anything about history, the emphasis just wasn't right. Yeah, they would talk about, you could pick some examples, hard, right? They would say, yeah, atonement's there. God, Jesus bearing the wrath, it's there, right? We agree, but it's just not like central, right? So that was the disagreement. Is that a big disagreement? Over time, that's exactly then next step. That's the it's a gateway drug, right? It snowballs and snowballs, and maybe that person holds the tension okay, and they faithfully follow Jesus. But what about their disciples? And then what about their disciples' disciples? All right, y'all have all heard of the classic example here that relates to today's topic is Unitarians. All right, Unitarians, of course, Trinitarian. They're not Trinitarian. They're Unitarian. They deny the doctrine of Trinity. Everything else in the Apostles' Creed and historic Christianity, they agreed to. And today, Unitarianism is synonym with Oprah Winfreyanism, like believe whatever you want to believe and like to think that the universe is happy about you believing that, right? Just broad nothingness. Unitarianism, we can't exaggerate, they believe nothing. They'll let the atheists stand up and speak, they'll let the Mormons step up and speak, they'll let the Muslims step up and speak, they'll let the communists step up and speak, they'll just believe what you want to believe. And the original problem was just one thing. You say, well, what's the connection? There is a connection, and we're not going to take time to maybe tease it out. So saying, well, what do we believe and don't we believe, even if we can't figure out where it is, what it is, understand it exhaustively, but what do we know? And what don't we know? And get the fences up and say, it's something, he's in here, or something like that. So it is important. You're right. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. That's very helpful. It may not seem super important to make that distinction, but it's critical because some people, the modern way of thinking is that I'm the center of knowledge, I discover truth, and there, one of the implications of that is if you don't know everything, then you don't know anything. You have to understand every fact to know any fact. Okay, that is a modern implication of I'm the center of truth and reality and knowledge, not that someone else tells me what's true. Revelation. Well, lots of people say, well, if you don't understand it, how can you know it, right? You don't know it. You don't know that any of these things you're saying are true because you don't understand everything. Well, that's not true. He has made us in his image, and he has revealed himself to us. I think about it a lot. Someone else's analogy we just used on Saturday, I think, talking with you. It's like looking into a foggy mirror. From a big picture, it looks kind of distorted and blurry, but in reality, it's just tiny water droplets all over that mirror. And you are seeing a clear reflection in between those droplets. You actually, there is a direct reflection in between all those tiny droplets. Other parts are skewed, right? In the big picture, it looks like, oh, I don't understand super well. But in reality, you do understand parts. You do know things because he's told them to you. Does that make any sense, that analogy? I got some faces going. We don't have to know everything to know something. We don't have to understand everything to understand something. Yes, that's right. That's right. And as you begin to go down the path, sometimes standing off from a distance, you go, that doesn't look really interesting. What? And it's hard to communicate why it's so interesting. Once you get started, you get a taste of it. Right? Studying God becomes very addicting as you begin to get a taste, and you do understand a little bit, and you want to know more, and you get more questions. Every question you get answered, five more pop up, and it gets exciting. And you keep going up, just like I think a lot of researchers and scientists. Why don't we talk about the Trinity? So that's one. Introduction's done. God's big. You're small. Shut up and stand in awe of him, right? What is the doctrine of the Trinity? Somebody, help me out. What is it? Tell me something that we believe about God. Three persons, but one God. Okay? There's two. If you're going to pick two statements, there is only one God. One of your statements, second statement, that one God exists simultaneously as three persons. That is the way in which confessions, and we have found the best way to say it. The best way to say it. Okay, that is what we believe. You want to now say what it's not, right? That is often helpful. We do not believe in three gods, right? Three persons do not make three gods. We don't believe, this is what most people believe. If you're not confused about the Trinity, it's usually because you believe something like this. You believe in a pie, and one third of God is Jesus, one third of God is Father, one third of God is Holy Spirit. And so you say God, you have that in mind. That's also not correct. That is what I tend to lean towards when I think about it. That's not true. The Son is all of God, 100% God. Father is 100% God. All the divine attributes exist 100%. So take omnipresent. Jesus isn't taking over one third of the universe, right? And Father's not in one third of the universe, etc. Right? It's not how it works. There's other words that we've used historically. God is one in his nature, one in essence, one in being. There's one being. And then the one that is used most commonly that we don't use today is substance. God is one substance. And he exists in three persons or three subsistences. And that's drawing on a lot of Aristotelian language that Greek philosophy picked up on. Quite frankly, I don't understand it really well. I was really helped by this, guys. Take this away. See what you think of this. Augustine said, if you ask us one what, you believe in one what, that's easy to answer. One God. Very easy. He said, but when you ask three what, well, just so we don't say nothing, we'll say person. Right, and so that helped me a lot. That Augustine, I don't know if you know anything about him. He's top 10 smartest people who have ever existed. Right, this guy's a genius, and he's going. It's hard to know how to communicate this. We're not entirely sure. We have these texts, these biblical data, and we're trying our best not to. We say, well, maybe it's three gods, and then you just go, no, look at all these texts here. It can't be three gods. Well, maybe each person is kind of one third of God. No, look at these texts. It can't be that. And they're just wrestling. Well, what do we say? Well, the history has taught us persons is the best word we've got here. But when we think of a person, right, I'm a person, right, think of them this way, humanity. Humanity is the substance, right? That's the substance, humanity, parallel to divinity. Well, I'm a subsistence of the substance. I'm branded. I'm an individual. I'm an individuation of the substance of humanity. So it's Paul, right? So it's Peter, right? We all partake in humanity, but yet there's three individuals, right? That's not it. There's not three gods. There's not three individuals. Most people don't want to say that. They want to say three persons, not three individuals. Are you confused? This is going to come into a shock to many of you, but I think of myself as a pretty smart person. I was smart enough to know that that was going to land well. I love understanding. I love making connections. Even not full understanding, I just love getting some help. I love, like, oh, there's some insight there, even if it doesn't give me everything. All sorts of questions. Like, I love reading about omnipresence and God being atemporal, and it's tough stuff. I still don't understand it, but I get something. I just can't tell you how frustrating and therefore humbling it is to reflect on these questions. I use these words. I study Aristotle and go, what does these words mean? We don't use these words as if they're going to help me. And they maybe help me know what we're saying, but understanding, I don't understand. That's, again, I'm just driving home that same place we began of humility, humility. We are small. We are so small. And we are doing our best to grasp at a God who is distant from us. All right? There is the creator and there is the creation. shun. And it's not like he's really big, we're really small. I'm a big person, and then there are little people, or even ants, right? An ant is so much closer to me. So much closer. Millions, billions, trillions, infinitely closer to me than we are to God. He is different. Distant. He is totally different than us. We are more like him than anything else in creation. Image of bearers of God, image and likeness of God. We state this, I think about it, maybe it's like this, oh, it's like this, oh, it's like water. No, it's not like water. Oh, it's this triple point in water where all three states of water exist simultaneously. Water is gaseous and liquid and ice all in one time if you get the right pressure and temperature. Oh, that's so good. And you think about it, Margaret, that's not it either, because it's still three atom molecules, three water molecules, sorry, three water molecules. Like, they're not three gods existing simultaneously. That's not it. So we use words like Trinity and Godhead, and they almost mask the fact that we don't understand in a way. I mean, they're useful terms to emphasize we believe in this God who exists in three persons. But when we say, when the Bible talks about God, when the Old Testament says Yahweh, who's it have in mind? Who's it have in mind? Does it have the Father in mind? Does it have the Son in mind? Does it have the Holy Spirit in mind? Does it have all three of them in mind at the same time? Sometimes I think you can tell, you know, Psalm 2, right? He's very clearly talking about his anointed and his son, but most of the time, I don't know. God is, it's talking about God, the one God. It's talking about the one God. That's what it's talking about. And it's mind-boggling. And it, if you'll sit in it long enough, you'll feel it, this frustration, and if you sit in it longer, it becomes really sweet. It becomes really sweet. God is God, and I am not. And we will spend forever. What are you going to do in heaven? Forever. Forever. Right? You're going to get to heaven and just have this inrush of knowledge, and you're going to know everything you didn't know before? No. You're going to spend forever digging more. Digging more. Trying to understand him more intimately. Better, 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 and we'll never get there. Entirely, because the creator-creature distinction is not going to cease. He will still be the creator. So, if you are frustrated, good. You're almost there to it being really sweet to reflect upon and stand in awe. Who cares, right? Get to the practical stuff. Who cares about this? That's like going to the Grand Canyon and going, okay, so what are we doing here? Yeah? So what's the point? Look. Like, just look. That's the point. Yeah, I guess you can go ahead. Sure. But, like, that's just icing. The cake is just, this is the application. This is the why. Just revel in it as you think about it more. Now, we got to get somewhere. So, what is some of the biblical data here? One true God, that's Deuteronomy 6:4. That's repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. It's repeated again in the New Testament. Jesus Christ. And so there is one God only. But yet, also the Bible attributes full divinity to multiple, again, we've learned to say persons. Multiple persons. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Holy Spirit, there are multiple passages, the most famous of which is Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lie about how much they've given, and Peter comes in and says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, in one verse, verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And the next verse he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. You've lied to Theos, God. And Jesus, lots of passages we can go. We'll go to one in a second. I would really recommend, won't read it now, especially if you're talking to, you know, maybe a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, who would say, yeah, he is a God, but he is not equal to the Father, right? He's God, he's worthy of worship, they would say, in some very broad, ambiguous sense, but he's not on the same level of worth and value, dignity as the Father. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Not at this moment, I mean, but you should write it down and read about the worship given to the Lamb of God. It is who is sitting on the throne of God. This is not a second deity we're dealing with here. They've got lots of little grammatical things they'll dance around with on other passages you know of that prove the divinity of Christ. Okay. Revelation 5, there's no dancing except for in front of the God who made everything and saved us. Okay. So that's an important passage there. And then huge, I also want to call out, what does it mean, maybe someone can help me, what does it mean that Jesus is the firstborn of God? The Bible uses that language. What does that mean? Unique, right? Preeminent. Keep going. Preeminent? Anybody? Exactly. It's picking up on a role, attributes. Jesus is the firstborn. Like the firstborn is the one through whom the inheritance goes, the name goes of a family. Okay? It's not saying he was created at some point. Right? They're missing the meaning for the words. Sorry, I'm making an eye contact there. What about here? Begotten. What about begotten? He's the begotten Son of God. What's the emphasis there? Relationship, Son, yes. What about begotten? What's the difference in begotten and created? Sorry to put you on the spot. What's the difference between begotten and created? We were created out of dirt. That's right. That's a pretty good contrast there. That's good. Excellent. When you create something, say someone creates a book or an iPod and then breaks it, this is not a human. I created this. I made this. I beget Piper. I begot Andrew. They are humans. They are in the full sense. They are subhuman, secondary human. They have the identical nature to me, the identical substance as me. The Son was begotten of the Father, is begotten of the Father. He shares the identical nature. You want some application? Abortion is evil. There is an application for you. Most of the smart, not the person you talked to in the street, most of the people who are writing the books arguing for the legality and morality positively of abortion will admit to you that's a child. Very few people deny that who are the writers of the books. The person on the street, of course, will. Oh, it's just a collection of cells. People who write the book, they say, no, it's a human. You just don't understand how rights work, though. We always have conflicting rights, and so rights have to trump and stuff. So you got the woman's rights, the right of her body, and you have this individual's, and they trump. You don't understand the difference in creating and begetting something. You beget something, it is you, and it has all the same rights and nature as you. Your rights don't trump their rights. You didn't create that baby. You've begotten it, and it shares all the value and worth that you do. Whatever rights you supposedly have, that child has. People don't understand the difference in created and begotten. The emphasis of begotten, what the Bible's telling us, is not that once Jesus didn't exist and now he did. It's saying he shares all the same value and worth and deservedness as the Father. That's the emphasis of what begotten means. And you're missing out on it if you don't read it that way. Okay, so we've got multiple entities, persons who are ascribed full divinity, but then you have plenty of texts that go, but it's not one of the historic heresies believe there's one God, and it's sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. Those are different, like he's a shapeshifter, right? But then this was me, right? Your 9-year-old grandson, when I was 9, my big anti-Christianity belief in God question was, if Jesus was God, then who was he praying to? So simple. Asked all my friends that. They didn't like it. Asked the pastor of our United Methodist Church that and got the whole, always said that. It's just so sweet. And I remember thinking, oh, they are full of it, right? It's a nine-year-old. Who was he praying to? Well, he's praying to God. Not that we could understand it, but we at least could have stated the doctrine of the Trinity for me and thought at least they took me seriously. That would have helped a lot. But furthermore, it's simultaneously, right? So that belief that God is sometimes this, sometimes that, sometimes this, it can't be true. Jesus is praying to him, and he responds, this is my son, listen to him. Right? So that's a really important point. It's just they are responding to each other simultaneously. John 1, 1 of, is huge. Everyone knows that. But the big one to me is John 1, 14, right, where it says, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. I thought the Father was God, right? And the Father God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Those are the verses we're talking about on we have the doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one God. What on earth does that verse mean? And so they exist simultaneously together as God. We go on and on. Of course, Great Commission, people call out. Yes, sir. Of course. Thank you. No, please. Not sometimes relating this way, sometimes relating that way. God relates to us as the three persons simultaneously. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians 13. That's the last verse of 2 Corinthians. We'll skip some. There's lots of passages like that, friends. Lots and lots and lots and lots. This is why some people aren't persuaded by the Trinity. One, we don't understand it, therefore it can't be true. That's one argument. They don't word it that way, but the argument. And the other is, haven't taken the time to put the massive text in front of you to try to look at them all at the same time. It's a lot of them. It's hard to do. And you just go, well, I'm trying to make sense of these. These are true. These are true. These are true. They're all true. What must God be like so that all these are true? And it's a challenge. That's where we get the doctrine of the Trinity. Let me point this out. So this is a very agreed upon thing. This may help you push in a little bit on somewhat on understanding that when we say, okay, so they're all God. They all share in this divinity fully. Well, what's different about them? Anybody want to throw that out? What's different about the persons of the Trinity? How are they distinguished from one another? Yeah. Roles. That's one way to say it. Yeah. The roles they play. Anybody else want to reword it? Good. It's one of the roles is differing authority. That's right. That's right. That's right. And vice versa, right? In Father, this is in John. Yeah. It's good. John 17, yeah. That's good. So, yes, I would say a good summary that you see in the confession, I think I have a verse here. It says, yes, these three, this paragraph three, yes, these three are distinguished by several distinctive characteristics and, I think this is key, personal relations. Their main distinguishing, what's different about them, is their relationships. Twofold. Relationships with one another and their relationship with creation. And how they created and how they sustain and how they save. So that's a place in which you need to reflect. Did you want to dig down into this? Okay, well, what are the differences? How is it that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another? What are those relationships like? And how is it that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to me, creation? Yes. So I would say you beginning with just knowing Him, being with Him, right? That's what, not what you're made for. You're made for to know Him. So just reflecting on Him, who He is, and how He relates to me, like that is in itself glorious, and how He relates to Himself in the Trinity. It's glorious. It's enjoyable. But then there is commands, analogies drawn in the Scriptures of how we live our own lives, right? Yes, sir.
Good. Right. Supposedly. Mm-hmm. That's right. No, it's a good, it is very good. I think 6 p.m., can we do that? Do we come in tonight? Because we will pray tonight, and so we can put it in practice. Let me make these comments about, so say, okay, I want to do that. I want to help doing that. What two studies? We've done two Bible study series over the past, 2 years ago, 3 years, where basically we talked about the Trinity in every single one of the studies in those series. Anybody remember the two? One on Christian community. That's right. We did one on what Christian community fellowship, and we talked about Trinity basically every single one of those Sundays. You can look back in the archives and find that. What's the other one? View of sexuality, therefore marriage and stuff. We taught on, we had an emphasis on dealing with the issue of homosexual sin. But really, that just became a study on what is God's design, what does He want, and we reflected based on the Trinity every week. So, gosh, those people, they're different than me. I don't want them around. Or they can be around. I just don't want to hang out with them a whole lot. You don't get the Trinity. Or you don't get what genuine unity is about and what takes place in genuine unity. Oh, well, they're my, those people are, I'm thinking of like a workplace, right? You've got the bosses and you've got this huge hierarchy, like, is there any less value in that janitor because of his role as a janitor versus the CEO? Right? Is the woman, because she's told to submit to her husband and the man's told to lead her and be her head, is does that mean he is of more value than her? And the Trinity answers those questions like that. No problem. No debate. Good. Yeah, that's super helpful. The image of God is expressed in man. Yeah, that's true. But it's also true that it's expressed in woman. Yeah, that's true. The Bible teaches that. Can't murder people because they're made in the image of God. But the Bible teaches very clearly that let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. The image of God expressed in male-femaleness. You actually have nearly the exact same mystery as the Trinity. The image of God is not merely male or merely female, but it is. But it's not. It's both male and female. Massive implication. Many more. I've got some time. We can talk afterward. We can talk tonight at 6 p.m. There you go. Hopefully, we may at least develop some itches, so you'll maybe check out some other stuff, try to scratch it. So let me pray for us, and we'll call it done with chapter 2. Father in heaven, you are a great God. You're a great God. Thank you for sending your Son for us. Thank you for sending Holy Spirit to us. But we don't understand. We don't understand how you are totally God. And yet we worship your Son as God as well. And yet there's just one of you. There's only one God. So, God, help us not just be perplexed and be intimidated by it. Let us be humbled, God, but let us be excited. We want to understand you the best we can. Enjoy it, benefit, know how to apply it to our lives, and we'll spend time with you and commune with you in your fullness. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we love you. We pray to you in the Spirit and through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.